Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. Pull up ProPresenter here. Well, as Ben mentioned earlier, my name is Ethan Ramsey. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here at Robbinsville First Baptist Church. And today I've been given the opportunity to speak to you on the vision of the youth group as we round out this vision series that we've been in. Now, for those of you who might have just started coming to First Baptist, you could not have picked a better time to be here. This, every year, is one of my favorite series we do, because this is a chance for us as a church to pause, to see what we're about, and how we plan to get there. And so every year we get this, we have the same vision, right? Our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus, but each year we get kind of a different perspective on that as we continue to see what that looks like. Now, for the youth, before I go into the picture that just came up, it would help you to know that before I became the youth pastor, that I was a volunteer leader. When Ben was youth pastor, he was youth pastor for a number of years. And before I was a volunteer leader in the youth group, I actually was a student in this youth group when David Thacker was the youth pastor. And so ever since that time, when I was in school, if you walk into the youth room, you see this banner hanging on the wall. In the center of this is the name of the youth group, CRAGS. It's an acronym that, just real quickly, it stands for Connect Believers, Reach the Lost, Adore God, Grow in Christ, and Serve Others. And then around our logo, our name, you see the vision of the youth. And this hasn't changed in many years. That at the very top, our aim is to love God. You see it underlined, we have to start there. Now, out of that love for God, we seek to love others. That should be the natural flow through of our love for God to love other people. Because we love other people, we're going to serve other people. Now, all of this is done with a focus on making disciples of Jesus who love God and then repeat this process again. Now, this vision is unchanging. And yet, probably more than any ministry in the church, the youth group changes drastically every year. And that's because the youth is designed to send people out. So every year, typically, we have at least one or two or three seniors that leave the youth. And so from a leadership perspective, man, these are kids that you have trained, you have poured resources in, teaching, time, money, energy, right? To see them as they become a senior in high school, they start to get it. They start to own their faith. And they start to understand what discipleship looks like in their context. And then they leave, and they're gone. And we start over again, right? So as Ben mentioned earlier, the youth is from the 6th grade to the 12th grade. So in addition to having people leave, we always are bringing in new students, these 6th graders who just don't know, right? They don't know how to take scripture and apply it to life. They don't have a whole lot of life to apply it to, seemingly, when they come in. And yet, what we want them to see is how God is wanting to work in their lives in 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, on throughout their adulthood. And so because of this mission, because of the nature of youth, it changes dramatically year after year. Every year has a different feel to it. And so this year, as I have prayed and thought about the vision of the youth group and how we enact this overall mission, the Lord has continued to bring 1 Peter 2, verse 9 into my mind. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that's where we're going to be in this morning. I invite you to please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning grateful for the role that you've given us to play. Father, the very fact that there is a vision for us to contribute our lives to is amazing. That you give us that grace and show us that mercy, that we get to play a part in this eternal thing that you're doing. Lord, I pray that we would magnify Christ here today, that we would see how we can live in such a way that magnifies him every day. And Lord, I pray that we would be committed to that. Lord, I pray this church would continue its commitment to being a disciple-making church, whether that's with the children or the teenagers or the adults, Lord, that this could be a generational commitment to discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, so you read this verse and you'll notice that I've highlighted a portion of the text. This idea that you are a royal priesthood. All right, what God is saying here is that anybody that has put their faith in Jesus as Savior, anybody that has believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, yes, you're born again, but you also have this new identity that comes with that new birth. And it's this identity of priest. And maybe you've never thought of yourself that way. You've probably definitely never thought of a teenager as a priest. And yet, that's what the word is saying. Any of our teenagers that walk through the doors of Crags that have accepted Jesus as Savior, we recognize God sees them as a royal priesthood. Now, you parents of teenagers, you might be thinking, like, my teenager, like, are you serious? You should have heard what they said to me this morning. Right? Like, I get it. We see them too. But here's the thing. Spiritual growth isn't just this linear path. It's got peaks and it's got valleys. And throughout all of it, the identity of the priest remains the same. And so in this youth group, we recognize these teenagers have a special role to play in the world. And if you just think for a minute, why in the world would God give anybody, me, you, teenagers, this identity as a royal priesthood? Well, you don't really have to wonder, because the verse goes on to say it later in verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him. When you think about this role of proclaiming the praises of God, who called you out of darkness and into his light, there's really two dimensions going on here. When I proclaim the name of Christ, when I proclaim what God has done and who he is, there's a vertical dimension, right? It's me offering sacrifice of praise, of song, of testimony to God, praising him for who he is and what he's done in my life. And then the second dimension is this more horizontal plane, right? That as I rub shoulders with those in my life, in my sphere, I am telling them everything that God has done for me. Look who I was. Look what God has made me into. Look how he's growing me and changing me and making me more and more into his image. So I'm praising God both to God directly and to other people around me. That's the role of the priest. And if you're still having trouble swallowing this idea of a teenager as a priest, I want to take you back in Scripture to the first time God uses this type of language about a people group, because I think it may be even more shocking than how we talk about teenagers. In Exodus chapter 19, we see God talking with the nation of Israel. Israel has just been delivered from Egypt by God, and he's led them to Sinai. And here in Exodus chapter 19, he's giving the law. He's telling them if they enter into this covenant with him, he's going to make them into priests. So look what he says. He's talking to Moses, and God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be, to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, a little context here is helpful, because when we think of Israel now, we look back at all their history, right? Their entire role as a kingdom of priests, and some of it's really good. They had some pretty spectacular victories in showing the character of God off, and then they had some pretty abysmal defeats, right? Ways that they lost the narrative. But just put yourself in Sinai with these people. Who are the Israelites? They're slaves. Some of them may identify a slave before Israelite, right? Because this is a generation of people who were subject to slavery. Their parents before them, all they knew was slavery. Their grandparents were slaves. This is a people who had been beaten up, spit upon, subjugated to do work just because Egypt told them to. Their value was in what they produced. And the book of Exodus tells us this people actually survived a genocide that went on before God delivered them. This is not a group of people that you would pick to be priests. And yet, here's God declaring that they would be a kingdom of priests. And now we get the New Testament, we get the church age, and God has the same thing to say to us as followers of Jesus. And so as we dig into this idea, there's really three words we're going to look at. We're going to look at the idea of what a priest is. We're going to look at the kingdom that the priest is to represent. And we're going to look at how we train the youth. So we're going to start with this idea of priests. And as you hear that word, maybe you picture like the Catholic priest in the robes, right? And like maybe like super pious and very formal and they do all this liturgy. Or maybe you hear the word priest and you like automatically translate that to pastor because Baptists don't use the word priest, right? Either way, I hope that you see what God is telling us is that's a narrow view of priest. That God has taken this idea of priest and what we often box into like this role that a select few people do. And he says, no, everybody that accepts Jesus as Savior is a priest. Okay, well, maybe that's new for you. If it's not, either way, it's helpful to know what a priest did in the Old Testament, how God commanded this original kingdom of priests to function to help it instruct how we as priests should live as well. And this is what we do with the teenagers. So when you think about priests, they really have two roles. The first role that a priest does is they glorify God. And throughout the Old Testament, whether you're looking at the nation of Israel or the priestly function that some of them did in the temple, you have these things that are true. The first thing that you would notice about the Israelites is their diet was different. Right? They don't eat pork. In fact, that's usually what we focus on with Old Testament law, like all these things you can and can't eat. And a lot of people have spent a lot of brain power talking about why God would restrict these certain foods and all the hidden health benefits from following this diet. And maybe there's something to some of that, but they miss the point. The point is God called his people to be different, and this is how God chose them to be different in the world. And so in the Old Testament, it comes with this kosher diet. Today, we take this idea and we challenge the teenagers, right? First and foremost, what better way to determine like self-control to show that than with food? Right? That's a fruit of the Spirit. We want them to be exercising self-control. But then we wade into a little bit deeper waters, things like alcohol, right? And before we ever enter the debate about whether you can or can't drink, here's what we do. We know that God has told us to obey the laws of the nation that we're under. What's the drinking age in the U.S.? It's 21. Guess who's not 21? Anybody in youth, right? So end of discussion. We recognize that these teenagers have classmates, have friends that drink when they're underage. When they go to college, that may be the norm around them. And yet we are called to live differently. We're called to uphold the laws of the nation because we are set apart from the rest of the world. And so that impacts the way that we interact with food, with alcohol, with drugs. Why would I want to take a substance that alters my mind and limits my ability to perform this priestly duty God has given me? This is what we want to see these teenagers grab hold of, not a list of do's and don'ts. Secondly, priests would glorify God by their language. Right, the way they talked was different. The Jews wouldn't even say the name of God because they were afraid of taking it in vain. And maybe we don't, you know, we don't go that far. But the idea of honoring the Lord's name, of never taking it in vain, we want that. And we go further, right? Because scripture goes further. We teach these teens, man, you are called to be different. Don't let profanity come out of your mouth. Whether that's the language you use, whether that's the dirty joke that is like always there at school. I tell you, if you walk in the school or like you're in the back of the bus, right, you will hear words that'll make you blush, right, as an adult. They hear it all. And what we challenge them is not to, you know, just close your ears, but we challenge them, hey, you don't live that way. Because Jesus says that it's what out of the mouth defilement comes, that it's what's in the heart that is coming out of your mouth. And so if a priest talks that way, if they talk crudely or perversely, or they use this language, it's revealing there is a heart issue going on deeper inside. And as priests of God, that's a big deal. We want to take that seriously. We want to take every thought captive so that the words that come out of my heart reflect my identity in Christ, that I am different because God has given me this identity. Thirdly, their schedule was dramatically different in the Old Testament, right? For the Jew, the life, your whole week revolved around one day, the Sabbath. And so this was one day that they would do nothing but rest and worship together. And the rest of their week was built around that idea. And then you look at their yearly calendar, and it's built, back then it was built around going to temple for the feasts, the festivals. And for us, we take that idea, we take that principle, and we want the teens to see church is not like the box that you put in on Sunday. It's not just the thing you go do Sunday and maybe Wednesday. Church should be the lifeblood of your week. That this is where you come, that this is your foundation for the week. Life flows out of the church. It's not just fits into a busy to-do list. And so this has impacts, this has implications for how the teens relate to sports, right? In a world that, like, you have to commit like 12 months out of the year to be good at anything now, apparently, we say, hey, moderation, right? Remember what's the most important thing that we're about as priests of God. It looks like academics. How do we take hold of our schedule in a way that we're proactive with our grades, proactive with our responsibilities, so that it doesn't affect me engaging in my role as priest, and so on. And then fourthly, maybe this would sum up all of them, right? A priest glorifies God by their behavior. So you recognize Israelites would have looked vastly different from Canaanites, from the Egyptians, anybody else that was around them, because their entire behavior reflected this role as priest. And so we want the teenagers to see the relationships they enter into, whether that's friendships or whether that's romantic relationships, you approach them differently, right? Because that other person is made in the image of God. And so we respect that person. You're to honor the image that they bear. And so it changes the way you talk about people. It changes the way that you interact with them. It changes whose priorities get met first, mine or the other person's. So in all these things, priests glorify God. The second dimension of a priest and their role is that they intercede for people. When we talk about intercession, probably like the very first thing you go to is intercessory prayer. And that's a big part of this role. Now, we know how difficult it is to have a vibrant and committed prayer life just in general. But now, as a priest, to have a vibrant and committed prayer life in which you are focused on other people, not just your immediate context, that's even harder, but that's what priests do. And so we hope these teenagers bring other people to the very throne room of God in their prayer, the people that they rub shoulders with in life, but also we hope that they see beyond their own experiences, beyond our borders, and that they have people in mind that are across the globe, lifting their names up to the Father as well in intercession for them, because that's what priests do. Secondly, in interceding for people, priests reveal who God is. And this is done by the way that I live, which would kind of fall into this glorify God aspect. It's also done by the words that I speak. When we're in conversation together, would you know that I'm a believer by my language, by not just by what I don't say, but what I do talk about? Right? Let me tell you about the character of my God, what he's done for me, how I'm learning, how I'm growing. We want that to be a normal part of these teenagers' vocabulary. And then lastly, what you see throughout the Old and the New Testament in the character of God is that he is passionate about defending the helpless. And so for these teenagers to be priests in the kingdom of heaven, what we hope they are doing is they are constantly using their voice for those who can't speak around them. Their voice for those who have been marginalized and looked down upon and outcast, whether that's at the lunchroom or on the bus or in their sports world, whatever it is, that they are speaking up for them. But to be a priest, to be an effective priest in the kingdom of heaven, we have to know what the kingdom's like. To be an effective priest, we have to represent the kingdom how it should be represented, the very character of it. And so I know we talk a lot about the kingdom of heaven here, right? That's been a focus all year, and it will continue to be a focus, and for good reason, because when you understand what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, it changes everything. And we want the teenagers to see that. At the same time, we also recognize how easy it is to miss the kingdom of heaven altogether. That in my life, I could be a born-again believer, I could be given the role of priest, and yet never enter the kingdom of heaven because I don't even know what it looks like. And looking at that danger, it's helpful to look back at the nation of Israel. God sent them prophet after prophet. He gave them promise after promise about this kingdom that was coming. And they looked forward to it for centuries, for thousands of years, right? God is going to set this right in his kingdom one day. And then Jesus came to earth, and they looked him in the eyes, and they rejected him as a people. How does that happen? We've got to wrestle with that. And so what we see is that the Jews rejected Jesus because they were looking for the wrong kingdom. You think about their history, and it's understandable. They were expecting a kingdom that was focused on restoring the political status of Israel. They wanted a Messiah to come in and pronounce judgment on their enemies, to immediately right all the wrongs that they had suffered, and to purge the world of sin. And so that's what they were bent on finding. And to be clear, God does talk about that. There is coming a judgment day. But when Jesus revealed the kingdom of heaven here, that's not how he revealed it. Instead, Jesus offered mercy. In fact, Jesus revealed that the kingdom of heaven right now is about mercy, that in this kingdom, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so Jesus taught, if somebody hits you, right, turn the other cheek. If somebody makes you walk 1 mile with them, then go with them too. He says, don't hate your enemies, don't curse them instead. Pray for them, bless them, love them. Live sacrificially for those who are in enmity against you and against the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a downside to mercy, right? When we show mercy, it allows evil and wickedness to grow right alongside the righteous. Jesus actually talks about this in one of his parables. Later today, go look up the parable of the wheat and the tares. But you see, mercy for its downside is ultimately worth it because mercy wins in a way that brute force or judgment could never. Mercy looks at the enemy of the cross. Mercy looks at the unrighteous, and it seeks to change them from the inside out through the power of God's love and his grace so that those who once were in enmity to the cross can become priests of the kingdom just like we are. And we show that by the mercy we give to them. Is it any wonder that in Jesus' ministry, those who were most devout among the Jews had the hardest time accepting Jesus while the sinners and the tax collectors flocked to him? That's what we want to be like. All right, now that might sound really high and lofty, pie in the sky. How do we get there? So how do we train these teenagers to be effective priests in the kingdom of heaven? We have a two-pronged strategy. And the first part of this is through education. You might think, duh, right? But to be an effective priest in the kingdom, you have to know what the kingdom is like. You have to know what God says. You have to know his character and what our role is in this. And so there's a couple ways that we seek to educate the teenagers in this. We meet every Sunday and Wednesday night during the school year. On Sunday nights, it's 6 o'clock in the evening. On Wednesday nights, it's 6:30. And we're there every week. On Sunday nights, we are focused more on how do we live out the principles of Scripture given the current cultural context of our day, right? So when the world around us is preaching this false gospel and has their priorities all mismatched, how does God come into that? How does the Bible address these current issues in society? How should we order our lives? And that's what Sundays are all about. On Wednesday nights, we just go through the Bible. Right now, we're in the book of Matthew. We go chapter by chapter. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means. Here's how you apply it to life. And so through this approach, we want these teenagers to become people of the text, people who know how to read the Bible and apply it to their lives. And so part of this is we welcome the questions from the teenagers. We hope they're asking questions. If they want to push back, let them push back, right? Because we recognize that through asking questions and by them finding the answers, that's how they take ownership of their faith. Now, the second part of this is a whole lot harder. Love. Love doesn't fit into that two-hour box on Sunday nights. Love isn't accomplished by what we teach or how much material we get through. For us to effectively train the teens up in love, it requires something more than me as youth pastor. Right? We are blessed with an incredible volunteer leadership team that is willing to sacrifice their time, their money, their social lives sometimes, right, to come out and just hang out with teenagers. And so every year we get together, and this is a picture from August or July, and we just brainstorm. We evaluate the year before. Hey, here's some things that we did in youth that worked really well. Here's some things that fell flat on their face. Here's ways that we improve the youth going forward. We talk about the teenagers. Hey, here's what this person is struggling with. I recognize that so-and-so, you know, they said this to me. Here's how we can pray for them. Or we think like this study would do really well given the current climate of what they're dealing with. And so we plan and we strategize together. And part of this planning and strategizing this year took an effect on Sunday nights. Part of our emphasis is that the volunteer leaders get up and teach as well. And so we kicked this off by everybody sharing their testimonies. We gave two testimonies each night for 4 weeks on Sunday nights. And let me tell you, these guys didn't hold back. These teenagers heard all the peaks and all the valleys that we have walked through ourselves. And the leaders opened themselves up. They embraced that vulnerability so that they might, through their lives and their experience, instruct the teenagers on how to live and follow Jesus better. How do we become that kingdom of priests and learn from my mistakes, not from your own, right? And so that's the heart of those testimonies. We have Sunday nights are also open for them to be teaching these different issues that are coming up that they struggled with in school that were big learning moments for them. They have the space to teach that to the teenagers as well. And so what we see, big picture, is that discipleship, this kingdom of priests, it's not about one person whose job it is to be there, right? This is a culture that we build. This is a culture that we want to pass down to the teenagers as well. And so all of our leaders are committed to meeting with the teens one-on-one if that's what's asked for. We go to this great coffee shop called Kin Cafe, right? And we have a cup of coffee. Or we try to be present in their lives, to attend the sporting event, to attend the play. Whatever big thing is going on in life, we want to be there. And then we recognize that this relationship, this training how to love and discipleship, it doesn't end when they graduate high school. This is a lifelong commitment to relationally loving others like Jesus does. And so we seek to keep these relationships going into college and into the adult world for them as well. And through all of this, we seek to challenge the teenagers. What does it look like to live for the kingdom of heaven with the goal of personal transformation? Another big part of our strategy with the teens is investing in events that we do. And so this is a picture of our most popular event. It's usually called the January trip, but we're doing it in May this year. So I guess it's the May trip. But anyway, we have the teens come out for like two or three nights. We take them out of Robbinsville, out of the context that they're used to. And we have the audacity to take their phones from them for most of the day. And we have these studies that we've crafted, that we've prepared for them. And they have time in the morning and the evening for quiet time. And then we get together and we talk about it. And in between that, we have a lot of fun. We play a lot of games. We eat a lot of food. We stay up way too late. Some of them don't shower the entire trip. But, you know, that's just part of it with youth ministry. And then this is a picture from our most recent event. We took the guys up to Hangover, and it was just beautiful. The leaves were starting to turn. And the ladies had this paint party that they did here at the church. And through all this, what we hope to see are not just the leaders connecting with teenagers and building those relationships, but we hope to see the teenagers building relationships with other teenagers. Because we recognize that you have to have that strong community throughout your week as you go to school together, right? As you face the trials of your week for you to be a priest and to function well in that role. And then as they get older, as they become those upperclassmen, what we really hope to see, what we get really excited about, is when we see a junior or a senior in high school reaching down to somebody in middle school or a freshman that's coming and disciple them. That's the most effective. That's when we know that what we're doing is working. And so we pray for those opportunities. We pray for those relationships to develop so that these teenagers can grow in their role as priests. But as we train priests, we have to make sure that we're looking at the right benchmarks, and that we keep the goal in mind, and who we look to determine what it looks like to be a priest is Jesus. So look at Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus is about to announce his public ministry in Nazareth, and he stands up in front of the synagogue. I just want you to read with me what he says about inaugurating this kingdom on earth. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus announces the kingdom of heaven, this is what he says it looks like. This is what he said he's doing to bring it about. And we read this and we recognize there's two dimensions here. You have a spiritual dimension, a spiritual role for us as priests in this kingdom, but it's manifested in the physical world. So when we send these teenagers, these young adults out of youth group, and they go to where God has called them, whether that's to further schooling, right, with college, or whether that's in the workforce, in whatever area they live, what we are hoping, watching, and praying for is that these teenagers are putting this into practice. That spiritually they are taking those who are poor and leading them to Jesus, who has the riches of the kingdom of heaven with him. We hope they are finding those who are broken and bringing them to Jesus, because Jesus heals broken people. We hope that these teenagers find those who are held captive by sin, who are blinded by darkness, and who are oppressed by demonic forces, and that they bring these people to Jesus, who alone brings liberty and restores sight to the blind. And then the physical side of this, because the gospel has legs to it, we hope that these priests are going out, and when they go out, they defend the helpless. Whether that looks like defending the unborn child who doesn't have a voice to advocate for themselves, or whether that looks like defending the one that's been abused their whole life because they've lost their voice. We hope they speak up for the homeless person who we just so easily walk by and don't even make eye contact with. Right? And we hope through all these things that whatever context they're in, that they are inviting the people around them to the table. Whether that's the person that's outcast at school or the guy at work with no friends, we hope they are bringing them into their community and bringing kingdom into their lives. And when the culture around them loses sight of the gospel, when they embrace in the wickedness and the evil that we see on the news today, we hope these teenagers stand. But not just stand. We don't want them to stand in judgment about how wicked and evil the world is, right? We know that. We hope they stand as intercessors for the people in the world. That as Jesus on the cross begged his Father to forgive the people because they know not what they do, that these young adults would go out into the world and that would be the cry of their heart too. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Through all these things, we hope to see the teenagers investing their lives and making disciples wherever God has them. And now's when you get to get excited. Because here's the reality. We've sent three teens that have committed their lives to youth in middle school and high school over the past 2 years. We've sent three of them off, and they're in colleges elsewhere. And we've gotten to watch and we've gotten to see. And what we've seen from these young adults now is that whether they're in Boone or Boiling Springs or Florence, Alabama, they are investing in the local church, in their context. They are investing in the lives of people in these communities, and they're bringing them in to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. They are functioning in this role as kingdom priests. And here, maybe you're asking, hopefully you're asking, how can I get involved? I'm glad you asked, because here's what you can do. First and foremost, you can model priesthood for these teens. Every one of us who has accepted Jesus as Savior is a priest. We're all learning what that looks like in our context. Give the teens living models to see, not just in youth group, but throughout the church, throughout their community. Model it. The second one is to parents of teenagers or kids that are about to be coming into youth. Bring your teen. Right? This may go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. We can't train a kingdom of priests if they don't show up. We've got to have them come through the doors. And here's the thing. Just like coming to church one Sunday a month probably is not going to change the course of your life, sending your child to youth group like one or two times a month, that you're not going to see the spiritual benefit from that, most likely. Instead, the greatest gift that you can give your teenager in this phase of life is consistency. Consistently bringing them here for youth group, consistently investing in this community. And I know that can be really inconvenient. That is a sacrifice on your part. I know that because I watched my parents do it with me, right? Drive across the mountain after work, come home from work, you're tired, drive across the mountain to drop your kid off at youth group, and then go pick him up. After Sunday morning service and lunch, right? Go across the mountain home. Oh, got to make another trip across the mountain. And it's an investment, but I promise it's an investment that pays off. The third thing that all of us can do is to engage. Engage with these teenagers. What we hope they see here is transgenerational discipleship. And so when I see pictures from men's ministry of these teenage boys that are going out with these men that are committed to loving God and seeking to apply Scripture into their lives, that gets me excited because that's what I hope they see. That's what I hope they take away from this church when they get sent out as well. And for you ladies, man, the teenage girls that went on Women of Joy had such a blast. Right? They are seeing discipleship in a different way than the youth can provide through these events. And we just encourage you, continue to invest in them. On Sunday mornings in Sunday school, you rub elbows with them, talk to them. After church, talk to them. They're not going to talk a whole lot. It'll be kind of awkward, but that's okay. They're used to me making them feel awkward. And then lastly, the most important thing that we can do as a church is simply pray for them. These teenagers face things in their day today at school that you and I would have never dreamt of. And now it's normal. And they have to figure out what it means to be a priest in the kingdom of heaven in these contexts that are so dark. And they may be the only light there. So please pray for them and pray for the leadership of the youth. Pray that we would have wisdom to continue this culture of discipleship that started over a decade ago. That we could continue it by faithfully investing and training this kingdom of priests. I invite you to start this right now by joining me in prayer as we close. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the role that you have given all of us to play in your kingdom, God. That you have allowed even teenagers to come and to represent the kingdom of heaven in their lives. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray that you would guide the youth leaders as we seek to show and to train these teenagers. And Lord, I pray for this church that we would continue to commit ourselves to discipleship. Lord, I thank you that we have a perfect high priest seated in heaven, that we can model our lives after, that we can go when we mess up, that there is grace offered, that you are a God of mercy. Lord, I pray that as these teenagers grow and as they go out into the world, that they would reflect your character as you would have them reflect it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.